Okay, so we're continuing with our sojourn through Ephesians, and we're on to chapter 2 and the second part of the chapter. I want to read verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. There are certain pitfalls in looking at a book chapter by chapter and section by section. And the pitfall is that today we come to the topic of circumcision. Now, I am quite prone to using graphic displays. I have to tell you this morning, I don't have any such graphic displays. I was urged not to by my dear wife. We all know what it is, so we're not going to go into any detail in that regard. But just to put it into context, it's something that has been practiced for more than 6,000 years. And outside of Judaism as well, it isn't something that happened just within the Jews. But it's something that God ordained for the Jewish people. And I'll come to that in a moment. It's still done today, not always in a religious sense as well. It is, for some groups, a rite of passage from boyhood into manhood. And certainly in Uganda, I remember them talking many times about the circumcision, and they would line up the young lads of 12, 13 years old and perform the operation. The one thing they never realised was that you really should not use the same knife right the way through, and it would be preferable if you'd cleaned it first. But such are some of the less educated ways of some nations. But that wasn't anything to do with Christianity. It wasn't anything to do with voodoo or worshipping ancient gods or anything like that. It was a rite of passage. It's when you became a man in the eyes of that tribe. It's also fair to say that circumcision is actually practiced more widely now by the Muslims than by any other people group. It's not actually in the Quran, it's in another book whose name I didn't write down and can't, is it the Hadith? And it's written down there, but it's not in the Quran. But the Muslims do practice it. And it's interesting because it's always done on the eighth day. One of the things I was taught a while ago by a very dear friend, gone to be with the Lord now, was a guy called Ken McGreevy. And he said to me, whenever you want to know anything in Scripture and find out about it, go to the law of first mention. That is, get your concordance out and look and see where it first was mentioned. And we've done this with worship in the past. If you want to know where worship is first mentioned, it's when Isaac was taken by his father to the mountain, and Abraham said to his assistants or his people with him, he said, you wait here, I and the boy will go and worship. when in actual fact he thought he was going up to kill his son. But that was his act of worship. But now we're looking at circumcision. And the law of first mention appears in Genesis chapter 17. And it reads like this. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham, but your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It's fairly clear. It's fairly certain and well laid out there. Over 3,500 years ago, God spoke to Abraham. And he said something quite amazing. He said, at 8 days. Now, have you ever stopped to wonder why God said, at 8 days? Why didn't he say on the first Sunday or the third Sunday or Sabbath? But no, it was 8 days. So being me, I looked it up and tried to find out. And I've always understood this to be God knew that at the 8th day, the child's immune system was at its most receptive to surgery of this nature. As far as I understand, and I know we've got at least one nurse present, so correct me if I'm wrong, but the factor 8, which causes your blood to clot, doesn't work until a child is 8 days old. The body's immune system would have had great difficulty. If you said, oh, there's a baby boy, right, let's get on with it, doesn't work. There would be serious consequences. God knew this 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years beforehand, and so he laid it down. On 8 days you will circumcise. God is so good. And then man thinks he's so clever when he works out why, and all he had to do was read the book. Let's look to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says this, And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve him your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Just notice that bit. God gives commands for our own good. He doesn't give commands just because, well, it wouldn't be a good idea if we did. Wouldn't it be a good idea if we said we'll have all the young lads circumcised? No, it was for their own good. It was part of the covenant promise. Verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And moving straight on into Deuteronomy 30, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Some very key words there. He does this for our own good, and he does it so that we will live. God wants us to have life, and to have it abundantly and forever. God is making an eternal covenant with us. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. So we're getting a change from the circumcision of the flesh that we know about and don't really want to talk about, but now we're talking about the circumcision of the heart. And I found this quote from John Wesley. The heading to this little passage was, what does circumcision of the heart mean? To put it in a nutshell, circumcision of the heart is holiness. It implies being cleansed from sin. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, which is from 2 Corinthians. So rather than taking a knife to our physical bodies and removing part of our physical bodies, now God is starting to talk about taking a spiritual knife to our spiritual heart and clearing away that which is unwanted, that which is unnecessary and which is causing problems. It's not talking about taking a knife and doing some open heart surgery on our physical heart. Almost always when Scripture talks about our heart, it doesn't mean this amazing pump that God put into our chests. A pump which I read the other day pumps 8,000 gallons of blood a day. Can you imagine that all you mechanics and people amongst us, in some cases has been running for 70 and 80 years and has never once, as it were, missed a beat. It's never once stopped. Don't know about you, I just thank the Lord that after 67 years in my case, it still keeps pumping 8,000 gallons of blood a day. It is actually the same blood, there isn't 8,000 gallons of blood there. It just keeps going round and round. But the actual physical volume of the pump is amazing. But when God in Scripture talks about circumcising our hearts, he's talking about our spiritual heart. It's that part of our... We've all got it, even before we became Christians. It's that heart which, when you were a young lad or a young lady, saw the love of your life and the pump started beating a bit faster. That your spirit warmed because you saw a certain person. It's also that same heart which cringes sometimes when you see something, perhaps even when I mentioned circumcision at the beginning of this message, you probably go, where's he going with this one? But that's your spiritual heart. You know what I mean, don't you? It's that place in all humans which experiences romance, excitement and pain, and that in Christians is turned over to Jesus. And I'm not going to sing this song, but I'm going to read it out. I'll put the words up on the screen. You know the song. This is my desire, to honour you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. There's a rite of passage. We talked about this in Uganda. And it's not just Uganda. I know that there are tribes which have been discovered in parts of Central Africa, Central America, where these practices take place. And they don't know why they do it. But they know that they do it. And they have a reason. It becomes a rite of passage. Before we came to know Jesus, we lived in the world, and we acted as the world expected, and we worshipped the things of the world. Yes, here we go. Before we came to the cross, we lived under law. We know the law that says you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And praise God that for each and every one of us here this morning, we came to a point where we came to the cross and we had the cross of Jesus and the love of God explained to us. And we made a commitment to God. Through the cross, we made a commitment to Jesus, and it's that commitment that takes us and brings us under the grace of God. And we can only say, praise God that we did hear that voice. Praise God that we did stop to listen. It's so easy to come into a meeting and hear the word and think, oh, I can't be bothered with all this, and to walk out and to make excuses why you won't come again when the Spirit of God calls us. You know, I went to church for week after week, and the pastor kept preaching on Romans, and it isn't always the most evangelistic message. But, you know, somehow it was like that drip coming, and God was saying, come to me, come to me, come to me, until you get to the point where I say to the pastor, I need to talk to you. And he got his diary out and he said, I can fit you in a week on Tuesday. I said, no, that's not soon enough, I want to talk to you now. He said, okay. He said, what are you doing lunchtime tomorrow? I said, I'm having lunch with you. And after lunch, we sat in a car park in a little restaurant in Cambridge in the pouring rain with the pastor, and he led me through a sinner's prayer. We'd spent the whole lunchtime talking about the Lord and what it meant. Praise God that then I was no longer under law, but I come to the cross and come under the grace of God. And the cross has become the most significant thing in our lives. The prayer we offered at the time that we gave our lives to Jesus has transformed us and transformed our lives utterly and completely. And now God wants to continue working our salvation. The next scripture is Philippians chapter 2. Well done. He's good, isn't he? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It seems strange that we should be looking to work out something with fear and trembling. Perhaps sometimes it's because we take a one-sided view of God. We're very happy to say, yeah, this is this loving God, this is God my Father. And I'm not knocking it, don't get me wrong. But isn't it, we want to come and we say, yes God, I just want to jump on your knee, and we have this lovely picture of just coming out of a nice hot bath and being swaddled in a wonderful cuddly towel and sitting on God's knee and he putting his loving arms around us. And that's one side of God. But there is another side of God that says, I am the Lord your God. You know, so instead of being this little child in his father's arms, suddenly we're in the presence of God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Andrew would laugh at me if I said the hands that threw stars into space and so on. But that creator God, that God who has got so much power and might and strength, is a God that sometimes we have to come before with fear and trembling and saying, God, am I meeting your requirements? Am I doing what you want me to do? Where am I going wrong? Pull me back. Keep me back in line. God wants to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We can rely too heavily on God's grace and neglect to respect the grace and respond appropriately to the God who really does love us in everything that we do. But sometimes he has to love us as King of Kings. And sometimes he has to love us as Daddy God. Now when we live under the law, there is no sense of security. Oh sorry, we say that, sorry, I got this wrong. When we live under the law, there can be a sense of security. The sense of security says that as long as you keep to the law, or at the very best don't get caught, then you're okay. You know what I mean? We can live under the law. Sometimes we, and I'm as guilty as anybody, we do occasionally let the speedometer nudge just beyond the speed limit. Yeah? And we then drive with one eye on the road and the other eye on the mirror in the hopes that we're not going to get caught. But there is a sense of security that says, that's the speed limit. As long as you stick under it, nobody's going to catch you with a speed camera. That's the white line at the traffic lights. As long as you pull up when the light is red, no one's going to give you a ticket. That's the white line down the road. As long as you stay to your side, you're not going to get a ticket. Yeah? This is a store, a shop, or whatever. And as long as you pay for everything as you leave, you're not going to be prosecuted. We have security in the law that if we stick to it, we're going to be okay. But the problem with the law is it has with it legalism. And there will be people who will glad. I saw you the other day and you did this. Oh, listen, have you seen that prisoner who lives at number 27? She was up all night the other week. What was she doing? Look at her, she's with this man. She's walking down the street with him. Who knows what's going on? Look at that person. I was driving down the motorway at 120 like I should, and that guy on that motorbike came past me as though I was about to take off. People who live under the law require the law to watch them, and they want to watch other people. And when we do things that are wrong, there are people there who are very quick to wag the finger and point the finger and say, look at him. Look at him. Call himself a Christian. Call himself a Christian doing that. Did you see? Praise God, we live under grace. But the non-Christian doesn't understand. The non-Christian doesn't understand 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The world wags its finger and it doesn't know that we're under grace. The world doesn't understand grace. The world understands law. The world understands that says you shall not do this. It doesn't understand when we say, well, I did it wrong, God. I'm sorry, Father God. Please forgive me. And Daddy God says, yes, I forgive you. Unconditionally. God says he forgives us. But even under the context of 1 John 9, we have to confess. We can't just say, oh well, I sinned last week, it's alright, God will forgive me. We actually have to take our sin to God and say, God, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you on the basis of 1 John 1:9, Lord. I'm confessing my sin. I'm seeking your forgiveness. And at that time, I think that God speaks to us and says, I'm forgiving you, but you know in your heart of hearts that that wasn't right. You know it was unholy. And God speaks to us through our hearts. The God, Spirit of God speaks to our human spirit, through our conscience, and through our intuition. And I could diverse and show you how God speaks into our spirit. But part of our human spirit is to receive from God, to be in communion with God. And it's a two-way thing. It's us worshipping God, it's us receiving from God and hearing God speak to us. And our hearts begin to learn what is acceptable to the Lord. It's that conscience and that intuition that tells us when things are wrong. And we start to think, well, I need to work on this. I need to start to put this part of my life right. And it's part of a growth process. Look at Matthew 15, and he's talking about the Pharisees and how they applied the bits of the law that suited them. And Jesus said, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Living by human rules is the circumcision of the flesh. See, one of the problems in a way with the circumcision of the flesh, it's a once and an all for all thing. I would never ever dare at this point to start saying, have you been circumcised, have you not been circumcised, amongst the other guys that is, because that's something personal. But if you have been circumcised, it's a one off. It can't be done again and it can't be undone. From then on, if that's all that's happened in your life, then you have to live by the law. As we circumcise our flesh, we live by grace. Circumcision of the heart is something that we can continue to do. We make a one-off start and we cut away all the things that we think keep us from God. But as we slip, we fall away sometimes and God draws us back and asks us once again to circumcise our hearts. Somebody once asked me if I'd stopped smoking. I said, oh yes, I've stopped smoking many times. Stopping smoking is easy. Not starting again is difficult. Think about it. I don't know how many times I gave up smoking. Sometimes it would last till 10 o'clock in the morning. On one occasion, the staff offered to have a whip round to buy me cigarettes so I could start again. But I did refuse. But now I can put my hand on my heart and say, yes, I stopped smoking 40 years ago and I've got no intention of starting again and no desire to start again. But there are some things which are not as easy to give up, even as cigarettes. If you've given up smoking, you'll think that was the worst thing you could ever possibly do, is to give up smoking. There are things which are harder. Take the alcoholic, for instance. Actually giving up, and lots of alcoholics give up probably twice or three times a week. But they start again. Some will give up, and if you speak to an alcoholic, and they will tell you, I've been off alcohol now for 3 years, 4 months, and 17 days, and 4.5 hours now. Because it has such a grip on people. And they have to be very careful, because the slightest sip of alcohol can just tip them back down the slope again. The same would apply to the drug user who's come off, particularly hard drugs. It doesn't take very much to get them back hooked again. They may have stopped, but the desire can easily be ignited. Now it's easy sometimes to be pious and a little bit holy and say, well, grace will keep us from sinning again. But in reality, it's only when we circumcise our hearts and work at cutting away that which is undesirable in the sight of God that we really set ourselves free. This circumcision is cutting away the sins and the opportunity to sin. It's a cleansing that brings us to a place where our priority is to worship Jesus. You know, is your priority to worship Jesus? Being a Christian isn't a Sunday obligation. It's a 7 day a week commitment. A desire to be in his presence. You know, when you plan your diary, do you plan your diary with God as an afterthought or as a first thought? Do you get your diary and writing, well, I've got this meeting and this meeting. I'm not saying it should be all meetings. Or do you say, well, I'm working, I'm doing this, that, and the other. Oh, yes, I could possibly go to that meeting. Where's your priority lie? Well, I must move on, time's going away. Colossians chapter 2. Let's have a close look at this. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. So it's a circumcision of the heart. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus took all our legalism. Jesus took all our legalism. And this legalism says, you must do this. But love says, I choose to do this. Legalism says, you must do that. Love says, I choose to do that. Legalism says, you can't do this. Love says, I choose to do it. And finally, legalism says, you can't do that. I say, I choose to do it. I don't live my life according to the law. I live my life according to a desire to please God. Now, has the time come for you to be circumcised in the heart? Has the time come for you to be circumcised in the heart for the first time, or again for a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth time? We're going to break bread now. And as we break bread, I want to ask you to maintain a silence, no songs, no background music, and open your heart towards God, that He will cut from your heart the things that hold you back from total commitment to Him. It's voluntary. You can count the bricks round the wall if you wish, but if you prefer and you want to get closer to God, then perhaps today is the day when you allow God to circumcise your heart and cut away the things that mar the relationship with our loving Heavenly Father.